This morning we're going to consider the word of the Lord as we find it in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to consider the whole passage. It's an extended passage that contains three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And we're going to consider this whole passage. We're going to consider each of these parables briefly and look at them perhaps in a little different way. Hear now the word of the Lord as we find it in Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in that same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the titles that the Lord Jesus Christ had, or one of the names that he was addressed by in his earthly ministry, was the name or title Rabbi. Now that word Rabbi, the boys and girls may know, means teacher, teacher. And indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was a marvelous teacher, a marvelous teacher. And one of the teaching methods that he used was to teach by way of parable. Now, a parable is sometimes defined, and I'm sure the boys and girls may have heard this definition in Sunday school or in catechism. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is to say, when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches by parable, he is instructing us something of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and many parables begin. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a little story. Well, it's like a mustard seed. It's very small, but it grows into one of the greatest plants in the field. So these parables teach us something about life in the kingdom, or what the kingdom of God is like. They are teaching tools. And when we look at these parables, we find that Christ is teaching us something about life in the kingdom. Now in Luke chapter 15, we find three very familiar parables, parables that I'm sure we're all aware of. And we find this grouping of parables in Luke chapter 15, and when we look at these parables, we see that there is a common theme that seems to run through them. They all share a similar emphasis, as it were, and when we read that, we are wondering, well, what exactly are these parables all about? What is Christ referring to in these parables? And the first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin, and the third parable is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And so some biblical commentators have said, well, these are three parables of lostness. But I suppose you could say that they are also three parables of foundness, because the lost sheep was found and the lost coin was found, and the lost son was found. This son of mine who was lost is now found, says the father. He's returned home again. But there's another way in which we may look at these parables, because when we look at them from one point of view, from an earthly point of view, we might say that these are three parables that make no sense. Three parables that make no sense. Three parables that are at their core profoundly mysterious. And so we're going to consider these three parables today. What are they all about? What are they all about? Three parables that make no sense. First parable is the parable of the lost sheep. Now, we know that the Lord here is addressing the two groups of people. He was addressing the publicans and the Pharisees. Now, the publicans were tax collectors. They were people that were identified as sinners. They were people that collected taxes for the hated Roman government, and so they were despised. They were hated. They were people that knew they were disliked, and they probably were a little uncomfortable with their occupation, but hey, they did it. They collected taxes from God's covenant people to pay to these heathen Caesars in Rome. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the temple to pray, and the publican said, "Lord, be merciful to me, what? A sinner." Okay, I know. I'm a sinner. Now, the second group he was addressing was the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were those who were impressed with their own righteousness. They were concerned about sin, and they didn't want to be identified with these sinners, so they were looking for salvation in their own righteousness, and it was very often self-righteousness. And it's in this context that the Lord tells these three parables. Now, the first one is the parable of the lost sheep. There was a shepherd, and he loses a sheep. And what does the shepherd do? Well, he goes out and he looks for that sheep. He goes over the hills and the valleys and he looks for that sheep. And some people might read this and sort of romanticize it a bit and say, well, this is really a messianic psalm, isn't it? Or a messianic parable. That tells something of the work of the Lord who came to seek and to save those who are lost. I mean, this points back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is reinforcing Christ's statement in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd. And when we read this parable, there are many people who would say, well, that's what it's all about. In fact, there's a song that goes, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was lost on the hills far away, far off from the streets of gold. And we kind of romanticize the scripture a bit, don't we? Because that's not what it says. When we look at this passage, we find that this shepherd here, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. And then Christ poses this peculiar question here. Does he not leave the 99 where? In the shelter of the fold? No. He leaves the 99 in the open country, and goes after that lost sheep until he finds it. He leaves the 99 in the open country without a shepherd. He leaves the 99 in the open country, subject to coyotes or wolves or whatever wild animals are out there. He leaves the 99 in the open country, unprotected. He leaves the 99 in the open country, subject to being scattered. And he looks for that one lost sheep. Now you can imagine what these people are thinking when they listen to this, huh? They're thinking, what's the matter with that shepherd? That's not a good shepherd. That's a bad shepherd. Those people that were listening to this said, would you want to hire this guy as a shepherd? You might admire him for his zeal to find that one lost sheep. But you certainly would not hire him for his prudence. You don't want to hire a shepherd like that. That's not a good shepherd. That's a bad shepherd. That's a shepherd that risks everything to find that one lost sheep. It doesn't make sense. But you know, people of God, that touches on the very core of what our salvation is all about. Because this parable touches on the mystery of God's grace. on the mystery of grace. Think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. And when we look at Lord's Day 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's an interesting little phrase in there that the Lord will make all things subservient to my salvation. He will make all things subservient to the salvation of the elect. I believe that I belong to a faithful Savior who's fully paid for all my sins. And he will see to it that I am saved. You know, we read in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer. He's in jail. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're singing songs in the night, and the Lord sends an earthquake. And the jailer assumes that the prisoners have escaped, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, no, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then the answer comes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the issue here is the earthquake, isn't it? Here was a man who was a hardened jailer. He was used to dealing with criminals. He hears Paul and Silas singing in the songs in the night. He doesn't pay any attention to them. They must have preached to him. He didn't pay any attention to them. But God says, I will get his attention. And he sends the earthquake. Why does he send the earthquake? To free the prisoners? No, he sends the earthquake so that the jailer would ask the question. So that the jailer would realize his helplessness, so that the jailer would turn to the Lord. The second parable we see in this chapter is the parable of the lost coin. A woman loses a coin, searches all over the house for this coin. Now, we don't know how much this coin is worth, but when we read this passage, the implication is, it's not worth much. I mean, think of the coins that we have today, unless it's some sort of rare coin or most coins, 99.9% of the coins we have today, and in those days too, were things you could carry in your pocket. Maybe you've got a dollar coin, 50-cent coin, quarters. Basically, the coins that we deal with are relatively not very valuable. And that was the way it was in those days as well. She loses a coin. Maybe it was, there was a custom in those days they would give as part of the dowry, a woman's father would give to her when she got married a string of coins. Maybe it was a belt of coins, or maybe it was a little necklace of coins or a bracelet of coins, and this would belong exclusively to the bride, so she would always have something. But very often these coins were like dimes or quarters, something fairly simple. It was just a symbolic sort of thing. But this woman lost a coin. Maybe it was part of that, or maybe it was just an ordinary coin that you go to the market with. She loses this coin. She looks all over the house. Looks high and low, underneath the bed, underneath the chairs, all over the house, looks for this coin. And she finds it. And what's her response? Well, the response is, rejoice with me. The response is rather interesting, isn't it? Because when we look at this, there's no proportionality here. Just as in the parable of the Good Shepherd, there's something awry here. You know, I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And again, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the parable of the lost coin. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. She finds this lost coin. And what does she do? She calls in her friends and her neighbors, and she throws a party. Now you think about that. You look all over and you find a quarter. And then you go and you call your friends and your neighbors and you say, I'm going to celebrate. We're going to have a celebration, you know. And so, you know, you go to the store and you buy $100 worth of groceries and you spend all this time preparing this party because you found one quarter. You say, there's something wrong here. There's something out of whack. There's no proportionality here. A sinner repents, and what happens? Well, the Lord says, there is rejoicing among the angels in heaven. There is rejoicing in the halls of heaven over one sinner who repents. That doesn't make sense. But that, people of God, is precisely what grace is about. God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. You know, the songwriters wrote that little phrase, would he devote that sacred head for what? Well, it goes back to Psalms. For such a worm as I, there is no proportionality here. That is the mystery of grace. Then we look at the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. A younger son comes to his father and he says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Well, his father didn't have to do it, but he does. He gives the young man his share of the estate. And so suddenly the young man's got a little chunk of money and his pockets are full. And what does he do? He leaves his father's house, goes to a far country. And there he squanders his money in riotous living. Wine, women, and song. And there's a famine in the country, and he runs out of money. So he hires himself out, and the job he gets is, to an Orthodox Jew, you cannot sink any lower than this. He takes care of pigs. These are unclean animals. I mean, they wouldn't touch a pig. They wouldn't eat a pig. These are unclean animals. And here this man is taking care of swine, working in a pigsty. And even worse than that, the Bible says that the pigs were eating better than he was. I mean, you can't get any lower than that. That is as low as you possibly can get. And so the Bible says he came to his senses. He comes to his senses. And he says, you know, the servants in my father's house are living a lot better than I am. I'm going to go back to my father and see if I can earn his favor. I'm going to go back to my father and see if he'll make me one of the servants and maybe I can get back into the household again. And so the Bible says his father sees him afar off. His father is waiting for him. His father knows his son. His father understands his son. His father knows that perhaps this is what he has to go through to come to his senses. But the father is looking and waiting. And then he sees the son afar off and he runs to the son. Now, in those days for a man to run to a son. I mean, that was considered highly the height of impropriety. If the son ran to the father, that's one thing, but the father should never run to the son. The father runs to the son. And he throws his arms around him and he rejoices, you know, kill the fatted calf, change this boy's clothes, get a new garment for him. He embraces the son and he plans a feast. And then the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You know, I'm ready to be one of your servants. And the father will hear none of it. Come on. He's welcome back into the family. Now think about that for a moment. Is this a lesson in parenting? Is this the kind of father that, if you're a father, that you would be? I've got a couple of boys, and if they said, hey, give me a share of the estate, I'd think twice, first of all, about giving it to them, and secondly, if they just squandered it all away and then came back dragging their tail between their legs, as it were, and they came back, I'm not sure I would receive them with open arms. That's not a bad proposal. Maybe you ought to work with the servants for a while and find out what work is. I'm sure, you know, the neighbors were talking about this. That kid just squandered his father's money, and now his father receives him back. What kind of a father is that? You ought to be teaching that kid a lesson. You don't welcome him back, and you don't throw a party for him. You ought to be teaching him a lesson so that maybe you'll act a little more responsibly in the future. What kind of a father are you anyway? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But there again we see the mystery of God's grace. The mystery of God's grace. You know, the Apostle Paul calls our attention to that in Philippians chapter 2. Speaks of Christ. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Something to be hung on to. But he emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of man. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And we look at that and we say, what can we say? We're speechless. It doesn't make sense. But you know, the parable doesn't end there. We do not know. It ends kind of strange, doesn't it? The older brother is pouting out in the outside, and he won't come in, and the father goes out to the older brother too. That's grace also. He goes out to the older brother. And he says, come on into the party. You know, your brother was dead and now is alive. He was lost and is found. Come on in, join the party. And then the parable ends. And that was a clear reference to the Pharisees, you know, the people that were self-righteous and thought they were saved by their own good works. And the parable doesn't tell us whether the older brother went in or not. But you know, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 15, we find the account of the Council of Jerusalem. And in that passage, the scripture mentions some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. And then we read also in the book of Acts about a Pharisee. A Pharisee who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee who was zealous for the law of God, a Pharisee who was zealous in pursuing the Christians, a Pharisee who pursued the Christians even up to the city of Damascus from Jerusalem. And on that road to Damascus, the Lord confronts him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The Lord confronts him, this Pharisee, and he is converted. God's grace extended even to him. You see, that is the mystery of God's sovereign grace. A number of years ago, I had a church in California. One day, a man came into the office, and I was chatting with him. The church I served was in Chino, California. In California, if you mention that you're from Chino, Chino was known for its prisons. It had a large women's prison, a large men's prison, this fellow was in my office. Turned out that he had just gotten out of prison. And so I was chatting with him, and he said, I didn't realize that until he was sitting in this chair, and he crossed his legs, and he had a little box on his ankle, and he had to put it up to a phone morning and evening because he was on probation. And I said, "Aaron, what's that box there?" "Oh," he says, "I'm on probation. I just got out of prison." I says, "What were you in prison for?" "Well, he robbed 11 banks in San Diego. He had a problem with alcohol and drugs." But what was interesting was that while in prison, he became a Christian. And after extensive reading, he became convinced of the truth of the Reformed faith. And he wanted to join a Reformed church, subsequently came to our church. And then he made an interesting observation. He said, "You know, the Lord sent me to prison to set me free, because it was in prison that he encountered what it means to be a Christian. It's in prison that he became a Christian under the teaching of a prison chaplain." Sometimes, you know, I think we who've been raised in Christian homes and Christian families forget about the extraordinary grace and blessings that have been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We take it for granted. Then we have to look at passages like Luke chapter 15, and we have to be reminded of the fact of what grace is about, how amazing it really is. You know, John Newton was a man who had been a captain of a slave ship. He was engaged in the slave trade. One could probably not be engaged in a more brutal, soul-destroying occupation than being the captain of a slave ship. I mean, it was utterly brutal. And he was converted. He was converted. And after he was converted, he wrote a hymn that became a classic. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." You see, that's what these parables are all about. It's not about a shepherd. It's not about a woman who loses a coin. It's not about a son who gets lost. But it's about God's grace. And it is about something that every Christian must confess. That when we think about it, God's grace is completely and utterly amazing. Amen. O Lord our God, we give thanks for your grace. Indeed, we stand speechless before your word, and we realize, O God, that we are not worthy of your grace. And yet, O Lord, you have shown your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a mystery that we will contemplate for all of eternity. And so be pleased, O Lord, to guide us by your Spirit, so that we may walk by faith in the light of that grace day by day, and in all things give you the glory. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.